When I was 19 years old, I was staying for a short time in Romania, and I was preparing to go and to be a missionary in Russia. And I knew that there was such a big drug and alcoholism problem there that over half of children grow up without their fathers in the home, and just a broken society. And I started to feel overwhelmed. Like, what do I have to offer those people? How can I help them? And I, one day, was at my friend's apartment. I remember it still like it was yesterday. The fan was on. I was praying in the living room with the door shut, walking back and forth with my hands lifted up to heaven. It was a time when I was reading the book of Acts, the miracles God did through the Apostle Paul. I was also reading a biography of a man by the name of Smith Wigglesworth, who's known as the Apostle of Faith, who saw God do incredible miracles through his ministry. And I just felt inside my heart, Lord, why did you do such miracles through the Apostle Paul? And you did such miracles through Smith Wigglesworth. And why aren't you doing such miracles through me? What's wrong with me? Because I know there's not something wrong with you. And I felt such desperation, such hunger, such thirst that I couldn't put into words everything I was feeling. Nothing happened then when I was praying. But that evening, I went up onto the top of a hill overlooking the city together with the woman who's now my wife. At the time, we were just friends, and with four other of our friends. And we started praying up there. Up on this hill, you can see almost the whole city, and there's a beautiful big statue of a cross, giant. And interestingly, 2 years later, at the foot of that cross, we exchanged our wedding vows. But while we were up on the hill praying together, they came and they laid hands on me, and I was slain in the spirit. And I began to feel intense power like electricity in my hands and in my face. It was almost painful. It was so intense. It felt like somebody had hooked a car battery up to me. And I started laughing and crying and prophesying to each of the people who were standing there, including to Miha. I prophesied to her about going to the Himalayan mountains. Little did I know that we were going to go there together. But I then started prophesying about revival coming to Europe. And I was on the ground for over an hour and 15 minutes. We were all laughing. We were all crying, weeping. And after an hour and 15 minutes, it had gotten dark. It started to get cold. They helped peel me up off the ground, and we walked down the hill together. But as we looked around at the world, it looked like a different place. I was so full of joy. I just felt the Holy Spirit, like almost, felt like I was in another dimension. But after that, I moved to Russia, and the Lord had spoken to me, when you go to Russia, fast for a week. So I started a fast right when I got there, and I lived during that time with a pastor, his wife, his son, and daughter in a two-bedroom apartment. So I shared the living room with his son for the years that I lived there in Russia, and they had a tiny little kitchen, and I would go and pray till late in the night, just walking back and forth in that little kitchen. I didn't have too much room to walk, but I would just pace back and forth. And on the fourth day of my fast, I again felt that intense power come on me, and I started to weep for about 20 minutes, more than I had ever cried in my life. It was so intense, and I just said, God, I need your power in my life. That was the prayer of my heart. And the day after that, I went to a church in a city about an hour away where a man from Nigeria was ministering, and he saw miracles taking place, deaf ears opening and cripples getting up and walking and many people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when I was watching him minister, I again felt that strong power come on me, and I started to weep, and I said, God, this is what I want in my ministry. The day after that, I went to a church to minister together with another leader. I was sent by the main pastor who I was living with. It was a church that he had. that he had planted. And when I went there to minister, the other guy, my translator, he spoke first for about 15 minutes. And then I got up to speak for about 15 minutes. And I preached to them about the kingdom of God. And when I, while I was preaching, I felt that same intense power come on me. And I after 15 minutes, I called the people up for prayer. And almost everyone that we touched was slain in the spirit. They all started to cry. Many of them received deliverance. And they started experiencing what I had already been experiencing. And after that, I started seeing God deliver people and heal people and do all different types of miracles. It was like the difference between night and day. Even my dad, when he saw me ministering a short time after that, he was like, "What happened? What happened to you?" But that was, I believe, the first message I ever preached was about the kingdom of God. And if you would drop me in the middle of Antarctic, in the middle of the rainforest, in the middle of a desert, anywhere, and tell me I could only preach one message, I think this would be the message that I would want to preach. I would want to preach about the kingdom of God. And I believe that this is a timely message for this church in El Dorado because of what's been going on with Freedom Ministries, that God wants to bring his kingdom in this place with power and great glory. That the kingdom of God will not stay within the four walls of the church, but the kingdom of God will invade this community and invade this city more and more. The kingdom of God is the place where Jesus is king. Jesus was born the king of the Jews, but he was born more than that. He was born the king of kings and the lord of lords. And when his kingdom comes, all other power, dominion, authority must bow before King Jesus, because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You can put the next slide on. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. The righteousness means that you have right standing with God, that he has taken away your sin and he has clothed you with white clothes, and you can come unashamed and unhindered into his presence. Peace is what Jesus gives us in our hearts and in our minds. He said, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I to you." His peace is like an anchor for us. His peace is what the Holy Spirit causes to grow and to develop in our lives. And then there's also joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "No one will be able to take your joy away from you." No one will be able to take your joy away from you. That God wants us not only to be joyful, he also wants to make us happy in him. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is heaven on earth. That's why Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It was a heavenly kingdom. And he said that we should pray like this: "Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come." When we are praying for his kingdom to come, we are praying, "Lord, let heaven come down on earth." In heaven, there is no oppression. There is no sickness. There are no tears, because he wipes away every tear from our eyes. So when his kingdom comes, it cancels out, it destroys everything that isn't in heaven. "Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God is the message of the gospel. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. This is our message. The message that says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was the message that John the Baptist brought. He came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when he was saying that, Jesus would later say, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is advancing violently and violent people are taking it by force. Why did he say from the time of John the Baptist until now? Is because John the Baptist was the one who started bringing the message of the kingdom, and that was what brought the start of his kingdom expansion and growing. But Jesus also brought the same message. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his disciples also brought that same message when they were sent out. They said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is still our message today. This is the message of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the kingdom of heaven has come. Repent means turn away from your sins and turn to God so that he can bring healing unto you. Repentance means change the way that you think. Don't think like you used to think anymore, because Jesus brought his kingdom into our lives. And I'd like to share with you, firstly tonight, how does the kingdom of God fill your life? How does the kingdom of God fill your life? Man is made up of three different things: spirit, soul, and body. And you can see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. That he says, I desire that you would be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. Just as God is a triune God, he is one God, but he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We were made in his image. So we are each one individual human being, but we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. When God saves us, for the Jewish people, they had a concept of salvation as being one whole package that you would receive. The word in Hebrew, yasha, that was the word that they would use for salvation. It means to be open, wide, or free, to be safe, to free, to avenge, to defend, to deliver, to help, to preserve, to rescue, to be safe, to bring salvation, to save, and to get the victory. Wow, that's a lot of things in one word. In the Greek language, sozo, it means to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to do well, and to be made whole. All of that just in one word. So when we are talking about salvation, it comes and it affects our whole person. It affects everything that we are and every area and aspect of our lives. Salvation comes first into our spirit. In John chapter 3, if you have a Bible, you can open up there together with me. John chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 1 to 5. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God was with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, he is referred to as the teacher of Israel. He comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, hidden in darkness, because he didn't want anyone to know that he had come. And he says to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who comes from God, because no one could do everything that you're doing unless God is with him. And Jesus kind of skips over all the niceties. He ignores all what would he would usually be the regular greeting or the custom of that time. And he says directly to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But that word to see, what they would often talk about as the Jewish people, if you would say to see something, that would mean to have or to possess something. Because if you can see it, then it will be yours. So he said, if you want to see the kingdom of God, or if you want to have the kingdom of God, if you want to possess the kingdom of God in your life, then you must be born again. And Nicodemus is really confused. He's like, how can I, a mature, grown man, be born again? Like, should I go back to my mom and crawl back up again into her womb and then come out all again? Like, he was really confused with that whole concept. He was trying to picture, imagine himself going back into his mom's belly. He's like, I don't think I'm going to fit in there. But Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel? You can't understand these simple things that I'm talking to you about. He said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus said, you must be born again. The way that we are born again is when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and he makes his home in us, and we are born. We come to life again. Our spirit man who has died in us comes to life. Recently, our pastor from the U.S., his name is John Ebel. He came and visited us in our church, and he came to me and said, you know, there's a young man in your church. I was having a conversation with him today. I don't think he's born again. I was like, really? I knew that this kid had been living for years in Italy, and he'd been working there, and he'd just recently come back. He'd been a part of our church for just a few months, but he had even hosted a home group at his house. He wasn't the home group leader. He just opened up his house for them to meet there, and he came to our prayer meetings regularly, and he'd sometimes even pray out loud, and all of his prayers would sound good. But my pastor's like, I don't think he's born again. I was like, really? So a few days later, we had a meeting at the church, and I went over and I was talking to this guy, and it was interesting. I just came up in conversation. He's like, oh yeah, I've been watching some videos on YouTube about people who experienced clinical death and they saw hell. And all of a sudden I became really terrified and started having panic attacks about that. I was like, why would you be afraid of going to hell? And we started talking together, and he really didn't understand how you get born again. So I shared with him from Romans 10, where it says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I said, it's just as simple as that, that you need to believe in your heart and you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the grave, believing and speaking. And he's like, that's all I need to do. I'm like, yeah, that's all you need to do. He said, what about the sacraments? Don't I need to practice the sacraments? I said, not according to Romans 10. He said, but what about doing good works? I said, well, it's a good idea to do good works, but that's not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is by putting your faith in Jesus. And so I said to him, would you like to do that? And he said, yeah, I would. So we went back in our kids' room and shut the door, and I led him in a prayer. And while we were praying, he started shaking really strong. And I think all of that fear of dying and going to hell, that panic was leaving him, and a peace came and filled his heart. And he knew that when he dies, he's going to go to heaven. He was born again. He experienced the second birth. The kingdom of God came into his spirit. But secondly, after the kingdom of God comes into our spirit, then the kingdom of God also needs to come into our souls. There's a lot of Christians who have received the salvation. They have been born again already, but they don't understand, why am I still living in depression? Why do I still struggle with fear so much? Why do I have all of these things going on inside of me? And the reason, I would say, is the kingdom of God, when you were born again, it entered into your spirit, but now that kingdom needs to enter into your soul. Because your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's the inside of you that people don't see. It's what's going on inside of your mind, your will, and your emotions. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 14 to 21, It says, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you not understand? So the disciples are on a boat going across the lake with Jesus, and he says to them, watch out, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they're really confused. They're like, he knows that we forgot to bring bread. He's mad at us. And then they start pointing the finger and arguing, whose fault is it? Who's the one? Judas, you are the one with the money. You were supposed to buy the bread. But Peter, you're the leader. You should have reminded me to do it. And they started to play the blame game. And Jesus is like, you guys don't have a clue what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some natural bread. He said, when I fed the 5,000, when I fed the 4,000, how many basketfuls of left? Like, don't you think if I really wanted to, I could take care of our bread problem? But he said to them, do you not understand? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And then they started to get it a little bit more. He was talking about the teaching, the doctrine, the mentalities, the way of thinking of Herod and of the Pharisees. Herod's mentality, Herod was the king over Judea that was appointed by the Roman government. And Herod wasn't just one man, but it was the term that was used for those kings. It was a dynasty of kings, all that they called Herod. And they were known for being very worldly, for partying a lot, for being drunkards, for pursuing money and power. This is worldly mentalities. Thinking like according to the way that the world thinks. Somebody just says to you, oh, you're really serious in your relationship with your boyfriend. Why don't you just sleep with him? No, that's the leaven of Herod. That's worldly mentalities. That needs to wait till you get married. Or somebody hears that somebody got pregnant and they said, why don't you just go to the doctor and take care of it? No. That's Herod leaven. That's that worldly mentality. Or somebody's going through a difficult time in their marriage. They've been struggling a lot and fighting a lot, and they don't feel the same way about each other. And somebody just says to them, why don't you go get a divorce? No, that's Herod's way of thinking. That's worldly ways of thinking. And then there's also the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very religious, very superstitious, very legalistic, judgmental, condemning things. It was all about doing things by their own strength. This is the mentality that, like, say you get in your car and you're driving and you accidentally pull up against a post and you scratch your car and you're like, I know why that happened. It's because I didn't read my Bible this morning. It's because I didn't pray. And you start to beat yourself up for it. It's like trying to point the finger at different things and analyze when that's not how God thinks. Or like somebody gets sick and everybody starts saying, oh, why did that person get sick? What did they do to get sick? Like we automatically try to connect the sin in our lives with bad things that happen to us. That's Pharisee leaven. But there's a third type of leaven, and it's the leaven of the kingdom of God. It is kingdom mentalities. That there is the leaven of Herod, that's worldly mentalities. There's the leaven of the Pharisees, that's religious mentalities. But there's the leaven of the kingdom of God, where you start to think like God thinks. That you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. That through the word of God, you start to receive kingdom mentalities and to think in a kingdom-oriented way. You start to think like God thinks. But David said in Psalm 23, "You restore my soul." Aren't you grateful that we serve the God who restores our soul? That He delivers us and sets us free in our minds, in our wills, in our emotions, so that the kingdom of God comes and fills our souls. It fills us completely on the inside of us. Once when my wife and I were in our early time of getting to know each other, we were invited to go in a youth camp. And we were so ignorant at that time, we didn't even know that we were ignorant. But we were just relying on God with our whole hearts, because we were really like, God, we don't know what we're doing. You need to help us. But we were invited to go and minister in this youth camp, and it was mostly unbelievers in that camp. And we would get together with a team of intercessors that they had and pray every day, loudly and intensely in tongues, for at least a few hours a day. And do you know what started happening at that camp? Major and powerful deliverances. It was like an outbreak of deliverances. There'd be kids who were unbelievers. They would fall on the ground and start screaming with demons coming out of them. And we'd have to pick them up and carry them into another room where they also had some ping pong tables. But we nicknamed that room the demon torture room. And we would pray deliverance for those young people, some of the times for hours. I remember one time a young man, just during a meeting, the whole expression on his face changed. And he was an orphan, and he had grown up in an orphanage. He ran out of the building and down the road. And a bunch of the young guys from the camp went running after him down the road. I think about half a mile he got down the road, and they had to carry him back. But when he was getting near the building, he started kicking at the doors, like trying to prevent them from bringing him in. They brought him in the demon torture room, put him on the ground, and we prayed deliverance for him for a couple hours. He was still pretty much out of it, but they finally came and they picked him up and carried him to his bed, and they laid him in his bed, and he had a Bible sitting on the table next to him. He was just lying there, turned to his left side, and all of a sudden, after about 10 minutes of lying there, he turns all the way over and slaps the Bible that was sitting next to him, and he comes back to his senses, and he didn't remember anything that had happened those couple of hours before that. He had no recollection of it. It was just powerful, powerful deliverances that were taking place. Sometimes when we go, like in Nepal, for example, when we were in one conference there, we would have like just, again, like an outbreak of deliverance. We'd have 8 people in one conference, all of them fall out on the ground and start going through intense deliverance. Some of them without anyone praying for them or anything. And I mean, I'm not talking about those little, you know, nice, just you start breathing more intensely kind of deliverance. No, I'm talking about like screaming, violent type of deliverances. And we're just like, okay, Lord, how are we going to minister to all of these people at the same time? So we're just trusting the Lord, and He, by His power, was delivering all of those people. But the Lord wants to set us free from every bondage, from every chain, from every iniquity, that His kingdom will come in our soul and will fill our soul and will restore our soul and cause us in our soul to be really healthy. The third area, our physical bodies. The kingdom of God should come in our physical bodies too. It says in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." So it says that I want you to have real prosperity and to have good health, even as your soul prospers. So the way I think of it is like the kingdom of God, it comes in your spirit, And then from your spirit, it comes and it fills your soul. And then from your soul, the kingdom spills out into your body too. And then as your soul is prospering, is doing well, as you have an overflow, an abundance in your soul, then that's going to affect your body too. I remember reading about John G. Lake, the missionary to South Africa. He had later in his life in Spokane, Washington, over 100,000 medically documented healings in 5 years' time. And he wrote a letter to someone during those 5 years, and he said, you know, I'm so excited about all the things that God's doing here, the healings and the miracles in Washington State. And qualitatively, they've been amazing miracles, but quantitatively, we don't have anywhere near the numbers of what was happening in South Africa. So he had over 100,000 healings in 5 years, but he said it's nothing near the number that we had in South Africa. He saw the whole nation of South Africa transformed by the power of God. But he and his wife, they would open up their house and they'd fill it up with sick people. And he would go and lay hands on them. And in about a few minutes, he said about 80% of the people would be instantly healed when he would pray for them. But then his wife, who had the gift of discernment, would bring the other 20% who needed healing into another room, and she would go down the line and tell each one of them why they didn't get healed, whether it was a sin in their life, some unforgiveness, etc. And one of two things would happen. Either the person would get really angry and storm out, or they would repent, they would pray for them, and they would get healed right after that. Hallelujah. But our healing can be a reflection of the work that God is doing inside of our hearts. And unforgiveness can oftentimes block people from being able to receive the fullness of their healing. And many times God will speak to us, not for us to get introspective or to start analyzing everything in our lives, but He'll speak to us, you need to forgive that person. You need to forgive your father for what he did. You need to forgive your friend who betrayed you. And when the Holy Spirit starts putting his finger on some different things in our lives, and then as we respond, freedom comes into our souls, and then healing also can flow into our bodies as well. We've been seeing God do amazing healings and miracles these days in Camden. Just a few things that we saw happen. A woman came up. My wife had a word of knowledge about somebody with eczema and a rash on, and this woman came up and said, I had a big rash that was covering my whole foot. And when you spoke that word, most of it disappeared. And now it was just like a small, like, circle. But it instantly disappeared like that on her skin. And she even pulled up her pants to show us what God had already done for her. Another young lady who had cervical cancer for about 6 years, she told me. She said that she felt release in her body, like the pain and the cramps and everything had left her. And she said, these are her words, that she felt that she was healed. Another young man who had been in a bad car accident, was in a wheelchair. He had a broken ankle. He said actually his foot had been at a 45 degree angle to his body after that bad car accident. And while he was sitting there, we were prayed together, and he said he felt all the pain leave, and he had feeling again on the bottom of his feet. Hallelujah. Those are just a few examples of some of the things that the Lord did in people's bodies. But there are so many other miracles and healings. And I believe we'll be finding out about even more people and other people who are healed for weeks to come from now. Praise the Lord. And we believe that here tonight, God wants to bring His kingdom in your spirits, in your souls, but also into your physical bodies. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Prioritize the kingdom of God. Put His kingdom first place in your life above all other things. Now, the second thing that I wanted to talk to you about here tonight is, how does the kingdom of God fill the world? How does the kingdom of God fill the world? Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 31 to 33, he said, "The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." So the first parable Jesus says is the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts out as the smallest of all seeds, but it grows and grows and grows until it becomes the biggest plant. In another place it says until it fills the whole world. So the kingdom of God is just like this little tiny seed. You can see it there in that picture. That tiny seed grows and becomes the biggest of all plants. But what's amazing to me in the kingdom of God is that everything in the kingdom comes to us in seed form. It starts out very small, but then it grows and grows until we have more and more. Like, think about faith. Faith starts as small as a mustard seed. But as you use the faith that God has given you, He gives you more and more. Think about the Word of God. The Word of God comes like a seed sown into our lives. But the Word that is planted in us grows and grows and grows. And it even talks about how the Word of God multiplied and grew and brought forth fruit everywhere that it went. Think about finances in the kingdom. God gives us finances many times as a seed that as we give to Him of what we have, then He causes us to reap a mighty harvest in our life. Also of finances, but not only. He causes us to reap a harvest of blessing. Jesus said, to him who has, more will be given and he will have an abundance. That's the way that the kingdom of God functions. Everything starts in seed form, but the seed then grows and grows and multiplies until you have more than enough, till you have an abundance, till you have an overflow in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is also like a little bit of leaven, some yeast that a woman took and had in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, in the States, if you make bread, you make it from scratch or use a bread maker, you'll probably buy some yeast from the store. But over in Romania, most people who traditionally would make bread would make like a sourdough type of bread. Which, the way you make sourdough bread is you take a little bit of dough from a past batch and you would take that little piece of dough and you'd put it in the bread that you are currently making, and that dough would fill all the rest of the dough and it would affect the rest of the dough and it would cause the rest of the dough to grow and grow. And like some people in Romania will keep that piece of dough in their freezer so that they always have access to it whenever they want to make bread. And if you don't have some of that dough, you can go to one of your neighbors and ask them and they'll give you a piece of dough so you have some of the starter dough. But what Jesus was saying is in the same way, like when you make sourdough bread, you take just a little piece of dough and you work it through all the rest of the dough until all of it is affected and influenced. Jesus was saying, my kingdom, wherever it go, it will bring change, transformation. It will bring influence. That's why he said that we should be salt. Don't lose your saltiness. You are supposed to bring a flavor with you wherever you're going. And he said that we should be the light, and don't hide that light under a bushel, but let that light so shine before men that we should be salt. We should be light. We should be infectious with the kingdom of God. And that we should have influence by the kingdom of God wherever we go. The book of Luke, I really like it because it shows so clearly the progression and the growth that took place through the kingdom of God. It started, the kingdom of God, just with Jesus. In Luke 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and the other women who are listed there. But Jesus in that chapter of Luke 8, it's in one chapter you have this picture of his whole ministry, because it shows him healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, calming a storm, doing miracles that showed the authority he had over nature, teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. So in one chapter, you have like this picture of the whole ministry of Jesus. What did Jesus' ministry look like? This was the way he described it to some of John's disciples who came to inquire of him. He said, go back and tell him what you have seen and heard, that the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the blind see, the paralyzed walked, and the poor, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That was what they saw and heard in the ministry of Jesus. It says it didn't matter where Jesus went, whether it was in villages or in cities or out in the countryside. The people ran throughout the whole surrounding areas, and they brought the sick to Jesus lying on mats, and they laid them in front of him in their marketplaces, and they begged him that they might just touch the edge of his garment, and every person who was touching him was being made whole. Hallelujah. That was the ministry of Jesus. But he was only, although he was the Son of God, he was still only one man in one place at one time. He was limited by his humanity, by geography, and not being able to reach as many people as he would have liked to have reached, or to go to as many places as he would have liked to have gone. That's why he said, these people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion for them. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So Jesus calls together his 12 disciples. He gives them power and authority to do what? To do the same things that he himself had been doing. To heal the sick, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel to people. And he said to them, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead. He was saying to them, do the same things that you have seen me doing. But again, it was only 12. So in Luke chapter 10, he calls together 72 other disciples, and he sends them out to go on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and every place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus had said to them, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest, that he will raise up more workers to go out into the harvest field, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus needed more workers. So he brought together these 72, and he gave them power and authority, and he sent them out to do the same things that he himself had been doing, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel. And they returned. And when they returned with the great testimony of what God had been doing through them, Jesus said unto them, it says that Jesus rejoiced in that very hour in his spirit. And he said, Lord, Father of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things who thought themselves so wise and prudent, and for revealing them to babes. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. And he said, you'll trample on snakes and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and it won't by any means harm you at all. It started with one, then it became 12, then it became 72. But finally, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he called together 500 of his disciples. And those were all of his disciples. And that includes you, and that includes me also, because we are his disciples now. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will heal the sick. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They will receive supernatural protection. What was he saying? He was saying, you guys, you're going to do the same things that I did, and even greater things than these. This is his kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom will know no end. It will just keep on growing, keep on going further and further until it fills the whole earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. He said, before the end of the world, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in every nation. And the end of the book tells us that there will be people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation worshiping before the throne together. And they will say, the nations of the world have become the nations of our God. His kingdom has conquered all. He has established his dominion and his authority upon the earth. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God, don't look for it to just come like flashing down from the sky somewhere, because the kingdom of God is inside of you. The kingdom of God first comes to fill you. It comes in your spirit. Then it comes to fill your soul and to fill your body. But then you are a carrier of the kingdom. Wherever you go, you carry the kingdom of God with you. When you go to your school, you're carrying the kingdom with you. When you go into your home and you're surrounded with your family, I don't care what's going on in your family, you are carrying the kingdom of God with you into your family. When you go to your workplace, when you're surrounded by your coworkers, I don't care what they're talking about, what they're saying, what type of attitudes they have, you are a representative, an ambassador of the kingdom of God in that place. And our prayer and our desire, our passion, and the fire that's inside of us this evening is that his kingdom will come and his will be done in El Dorado just as it is in heaven. That heaven will come down in El Dorado. That heaven will fill this town, will fill this community for the glory of God. But it's not just going to come flashing down from heaven. The kingdom is inside of you, and you will bring the kingdom wherever you go. You are his vessel. You are his hands, his feet, his voice to a hurting and dying world that is around you. You are a carrier of the kingdom of God. You are salt. You are light. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of God. You are a carrier of the kingdom of God. And wherever you go, when you pray for a sick person and they get healed, the kingdom of God has just grown. When you pray for somebody who is under fear and depression and they get set free, the kingdom of God has just grown. When you tell somebody about Jesus who has never met him before, the kingdom of God is growing. It is expanding. It is taking new ground. It is conquering everywhere that it goes. I like what happened in the story of Joshua, that he brought five of the pagan kings, and they had put them in a cave with a rock in front of the entrance. But then he calls the elders of the people of Israel, and he tells them, take away the stone. And when they did, they brought out these five kings, and he called for the elders, some of the leaders, to come and to put their feet on the necks of those enemy kings, because they were a people who had lived for so long in slavery. And what God was wanting to show them is, this is what it feels like to be a free person. This is what it feels like to be a conqueror. That you are the head and you are not the tail. You are called to be victorious, called to be an overcomer, called to be victorious in everything that you do. So get used to having the feeling of having your enemy underneath your feet. And Jesus today wants to put your enemies under your feet. He wants to make you more than a conqueror, because his kingdom is a conquering kingdom. He wants to make you in all things victorious. He always leads you out into victory. And his kingdom is a victorious kingdom. And his kingdom is in you this night. Can we give God praise? Hallelujah. Let's all stand up together on our feet. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that your kingdom is here in this place tonight. Your kingdom is inside of us. And Lord, we thank you that your kingdom has come into our spirits. That we have been born again as we put our faith in you. But we thank you, Lord, that more and more every day, your kingdom is coming in our souls. It's filling our minds, our wills, our emotion. It's setting us free. So we're freer and freer. It's restoring us from the inside out. And we thank you, Lord, also that your kingdom comes in our bodies so that we can be healed and miracles can happen. We can be healthy. We thank you, Lord, you don't just heal us, but you also make us healthy. And you said that your health will spring forth quickly. And we thank you, Lord, for that health springing forth in our lives. But Lord, we just want to be reminded here tonight that we are ambassadors of the kingdom. We are carriers of the kingdom wherever we go. That we are called to do the same things that you did, Jesus, and even greater things than this. To heal the sick, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Everywhere that we go, we want to be salt and we want to be light for you, Lord Jesus. We want to bring your kingdom to people who haven't yet entered into that kingdom before. We want to invite them into the kingdom of light.